that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And guys, here's what I want to encourage you with today. Wasn't that song good? I want to run to the Father. I desire a relationship with Him. I desire the life and the grace that I receive in God. And we're in a series talking about maybe one of the most famous stories in the Bible. It's about the prodigal son. And we're so glad that you're here. We're in week two, and last week we talked about the younger son. This quick recap of what we were doing, and we talked about drifting, right? And if you heard the message, you know that I shared a personal story of my drifting. When I was in high school, I went on a missions trip, and I went to Padre Island, and I went boogie boarding for like 6 hours straight. It was fantastic. It was amazing. But when I got out of the water, I realized I had drifted miles down the beach. But until that moment where I put my feet on the sand, I had no idea. I didn't know that I had drifted so far away. And the prodigal son realizes that he has drifted. He decides that he can't do it on his own. And as I've been getting ready for this series, I just keep thinking about Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous and some of these great programs that help people receive relief from addiction. And I keep thinking about principle one, right? That you admit that you are powerless over, and you just fill in the blank, whatever it is. In Alcoholics Anonymous, you admit that you are powerless over alcohol and your life has become unmanageable. This is what the son does. He wakes up one day as he's feeding the pigs, which would have been like an absolute no-no for anybody in the community to know that this Jewish kid was feeding pigs, something that was considered unclean. And he says, I just desire to eat these pods that the pigs are eating, the slop. Can you imagine that? I mean, many of us have never been there, but some of us have. I just, like, if I could just, maybe modern day context, if I could just have what you're feeding the dogs, that would be amazing. That's what he's saying. And like, he comes to his senses. He realizes that he has become powerless and his life has become unmanageable. It's hard to admit that we need help, isn't it? It's hard to admit. It's hard for me to admit that I need help. I have friends, many of you guys know that we're in our process of moving, and I have friends up in Simi Valley that have said, if you need any help, if you need anything, please call me. And I would love to say that over and over again, I've called them and said, hey, would you help me load up a trailer? Would you help me paint this house? Would you help me, you know, do a myriad of the things that I've done with the house? I haven't called anybody once until this past week. And I love it. He's a good friend of mine. And he was like, yeah, I wondered if you were ever going to call me. I heard that you've been moving this and moving that into the trailer all by yourself. I heard that you've been tiling, you know, stuff and doing different things. And like, why haven't you called me? And I just thought to myself, like, I don't want to put you out. I don't want to bother you. And maybe some of you have been in that place where you need to ask for help and it goes way beyond moving, but it's something more serious in your life. And you get to a place where you're like, I need help. My life has become unmanageable. It was hard for me when I drifted miles and miles down the beach. When I got out of the water, I was like, where am I? I don't know how to get back, but I need help. Even though it's hard to ask for help, isn't there something great when you actually do and somebody can help you? Isn't it good when someone's like, oh, I can help you out with that. I have resources and I'm more than willing to help you. Hey, I have the ability to help you understand this question that you're not understanding. Hey, I have the ability to help you get back on the right track. It's like, oh my gosh, thank you so much, because like I didn't know what I was going to do. Whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's spiritual, whether it's just from a human aspect, we all have limits. You're not God. I'm not God. Even though I try to mentally tell myself there's loads that I can't lift, I need help. So the son gets to this place. He begins this journey back to his home. And he starts on his way home and he's practicing his speech. We talked about this last week. Father, I've sinned against you. I've messed up. I've made all these mistakes. I'm not even worthy to be called a son. Just make me a servant. Right? Like, he gets it. And there's a lot of different interpretation of this. And some people think, you know, he knows he's going to be brought back into sonship. And others think, no, like, this is a sober realization that he has messed up. And that's kind of how I read the text and how I've read through this story. I really think that this son woke up one day and said, I have messed up so bad. If I can just be a servant in my father's household, that would be enough. Because at least I'll have food to eat. At least I'll have protection. See, part of belonging to a family in that time was protection. Part of belonging to a family today is protection, right? That we have protection when we're under our father, when we're under God, when we're under our father figure in our home or our mother figure in our home, there's a certain amount of protection. If you know my mom, she's from Texas. She will protect me whether I need it or not. She's like, you know, she's great. Sorry, just a moment there. But we have this protection when we're under our father. And he realizes this and he's like, listen, I might not be worthy of being called a son, but I know that I can go home, that I will be fed, that I can be taken care of. And he's preparing himself for, like last week we talked about the kazazah, this ceremony where they would take vases with burnt corn and nuts and they would throw them at the feet of the kid who had messed up or the person who had messed up. And as they threw these vases, they would say, you are cut off. You are cut off. You do not belong. You've defiled your family. You defiled our community. You've disrespected us. You were cut off. And so he's preparing for this as he comes home. And he thinks about what a disappointment he's been. And I just imagine if you've ever made some kind of mistake and you have to come to your parent and tell them what you did. I mean, I think all of us can identify with that, right? Some of us, it was longer away than others, but for some of us, it's all too recent. And you've had to come back to your parent, or you've had to go to your boss, or you've had to you know, talk to the IRS, and you've had to say, like I've messed up, and you're preparing your speech. But what we find when the son returns is something completely different than what he or anybody would have expected in that time. And we said, like, what would you fill the blank in with? Because it says that the father saw the son coming and he was filled with, and we just said, what would you fill the blank in with? Like, frustration? Man, what did you do? I've heard about how you've been living. I've heard about the things you've been doing. I heard about it all. Would you be frustrated? Would you be angry? Like, you took all of this money and resources that I've been working so hard and you just blew it? Would you be sad? Just feeling let down because of what you expected and what happened? But instead, it says the father was filled with compassion. Do you know what compassion literally means? There's a couple different definitions, but it says compassion means to suffer together. Compassion means to suffer together. We're going to suffer together for a second. But compassion means to suffer together. That we understand that we're going to suffer together because the father is suffering. It might not look like the son's suffering. He might not be hungry, begging for the pods from the pigs, but he is suffering in anguish over his son that is lost. And for some of us, we've been in that place where you're just waiting for that phone to ring, where your kid has been in another accident or been arrested again or been caught doing something that they shouldn't be doing. And you're just hoping that it's not the call. You're just wondering if your child's okay. You're wondering if they're ever going to come back home. But now the kid begins to come back, and there's a different kind of suffering that has to take place. Because back on the ranch, back on the home at home, they're devastated. The father is heartbroken because the younger son has said to the older man, "I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead." I was thinking about it this week, and I just thought, you know, for me, my parents are getting a little bit older. I have to be careful how I say it because some of my parents watch this at times. Hi, Mom and hi, Dad. But like, you know, like when you're in your 70s and you start getting to that season of life where you're like, hey, what am I going to do with the time that I have left? I cannot imagine going to one of my parents right now and saying, "Hey, can I have my inheritance now?" My mom would laugh at me. And she'd say, "No, I don't think so." I don't think my dad would say anything. I think he would just turn around and walk away. But this son has done this, and he's like, "I'm tired of waiting for you to die. Give me my stuff now." And a few days later, he takes off because the dad has liquidated some of his assets. He goes, and he just absolutely blows it, and everybody knows it. And he comes back, returning home, having lost everything. And I don't know how I would feel. Because I think part of me would just be like, what have you done? But he's filled with compassion. But here is the father. And I just love thinking about the father's position. Because the father, it says, that he was looking for his son. And I just imagine every day the father waking up and going, "Is this the day that my son's going to return? Is this the day that my son is going to come back? Is this the day? I don't care what he's done. I don't care what he's lost. I don't care about all the things that I've heard that he's participated on. I just want my son to come home." So outside of the village, there's this heartbroken man, and he's looking over the horizon. I mean, can you imagine it? Can you imagine the father just looking longingly, hoping that today would be the day that the son comes over the hill? And one day he sees somebody from very far, far away. And I can just imagine, it's like, there's somebody, they're coming. And he thinks about the hundreds and maybe thousands of times that someone has come over the hill before and it hasn't been his son. And then the image gets closer and closer, and he's like, that looks like my son. That person is walking as my son walked. That person might be my son. And hope begins to fill his soul and his heart. I kind of imagine him rubbing his eyes just to make sure that he was seeing clearly what was before him. And it's his son. Luke 15 in verse 20 says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son." Now, this verse would have confused many people that were listening. And for some of us, we can understand with this idea of like, why would he be filled with compassion and why would he run to his son? But at that time, there was an idea amongst many that God was a stoic, right? That God was a stoic. In other words, God was uninvolved, unfeeling, and uncaring. And everybody understood that this story was much more than just a father and a couple of kids. They understood that this had to do with God and his relationship with us. So man was created by God, and then just God kind of sits back and watch it all unfold, not really getting involved or caring. If anything, he would mocked them or, you know, made jokes at the mistakes that they were making. So for the Stoics that were hearing this and the people that understood the philosophy of that time, they would have been like, what is going on here? Because as we saw just a second ago, the Father is filled with compassion. The Father's filled with compassion, right? And he runs to his kids. This would have been crazy for them to hear because this was neither the idea of how God or a father figure at that time would have acted. Many of the people that were listening were known sinners, right? They were tax collectors. They did all kinds of things that were wrong. Maybe they, you know, mishandled their finances like this kid had. And so when they heard that the father ran to the son, they think, maybe, just maybe, my dad would run to me too. The word run here is a word that would normally be reserved for a race or an athletic contest. So the father raced. The father sprinted to his son. By the way, this is something a Middle Eastern dad would never do. In the Middle East, there was a patriarch of the family, a man of great dignity, a man that was very respected and that expected respect. He had ornate robes and he would walk in a dignified way as he presented himself and as he went amongst his family and other people. It was important. He would have held his head high. He would have been a person of incredible respect. It just wasn't socially respectable to run. In fact, Aristotle said, great men never run in public. Great men never run in public. It would have seemed out of place for someone of dignity to run. Now, I've begun adopting that in 2024, right? Great men don't run. I just can't do it. Some of you in this room, you run intentionally. I think you're kind of sick, okay? I tried back in the day to run. I actually was 2 miles short of a marathon at one point, and in the same year, I ran 3 half marathons. Now, ran maybe might be a bit of an overstatement because I was so slow. Like, me and the lady with the kid and the stroller, like, I'm trying to beat her, right? Lifting is much more my speed. I'm like, I'll lift some weights. That'll work. But in that culture, the distinguished men did not run. Especially a long-robed, highly cultured, Middle Eastern father of great respect would never be caught running. Because that would have meant gathering up your robe so that you run and would not trip. It would have meant exposing your legs, which at that time was something that was seen as disgraceful. But he can't stop thinking about his son that's returned. He can't stop thinking about his son that he thought was dead and had just returned to life. He had been afraid that he had lost him forever, and now before his very eyes, he sees his son coming home. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss the emotion of that moment, the excitement that that father would have felt. I've got to get to that kid before anybody else does. So while the boy is still a long way off, he sees him, he's filled with compassion for him, and he sprints. He runs to his son, full stride for the entire community to see because he doesn't care. His son was lost and is now found. Hair blowing, robes hitched up, sandals flopping, necklace jiggling, arms stretched out. He sprints to his son and embraces him and kisses him. He doesn't care how he looks. He doesn't care who's watching. And he certainly doesn't care at the moment what the rules say. The father takes on the humiliation that by all rights should be that of the son. He humiliates himself in running to his son. All of the twist of this story that has amazed the human race for 2,000 years, this is the twist that is most unexpected, that the Father runs to His child. Because this father never stopped loving the boy no matter how far he went from home. And that boy never stopped needing his father either. You see, this is not the story of the prodigal son. It is the story of the father who runs. That runs to his kids. God is so filled with compassion for you that whatever distant country we have been in, no matter the things that we have done, when you take one step towards you, He's been looking, He's been searching for you, and when He sees you coming, He sprints towards you. So don't miss it. This is the God who runs to relationship with us. In fact, just as the Father ran to His Son, God runs to have relationship to you. Just as a father runs to the son, so God runs to have relationship with you. And in the same way, nobody in all of creation would expect this because He takes on the shame that is deserved for us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark, every last one of us. We don't deserve for us to even have a relationship with Father, much less for God to run towards us. The son doesn't know what to do, and neither would we. He spits out his rehearsed lines in Luke 15, 21. He says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And he feels the confusion of his words mixed with the unexpected welcome of his father embracing him. His world is spinning because this is the same guy that he wished was dead not long ago. He took his money, he wasted it all, he had all kinds of wild living, and yet his father has run towards him and embraced him. But the dad isn't finished. Luke 15, 22 through 23 says, "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick,'" I'm going to pause right there, "'quick, the father's still thinking about his son. He's still taking on the shame that the son deserved. And he says, "Quick, but before the community, before there's any more disrespect, respect and culture were so important in that time." So he says, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Cover him. Cover him with my covering. Tell him in the community that he is protected by me. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate." But before the son could have any more shame brought on him, he says, "I'm covering that. I'm here to bring him back under my fold. I'm taking care of him. I'm protecting him. I'm putting a robe around him, a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and we are going to celebrate." Why would a father do such a thing? How could he show such mercy in the midst of such honor and disrespect? And for some of us that know this story, or for some of us that are more, you know, empathetic and think about, "Oh, well, of course you would welcome the son." If you've ever experienced someone dishonoring and disrespecting and taking advantage of you, maybe they stole hundreds of thousands or even millions of dollars, how would you respond to that person? How do I respond when somebody cuts me off in traffic? You'll find this is a common theme in my conversations. God's working on me. How do you respond when you hear that someone's telling lies about you behind your back? How do you respond when someone has, you know, with good, you know, with eloquence and ability, unlike what I'm doing right now, been able to show like, oh, I'm great, everything's wonderful. And then they walk away and you find out it's the house of cards. How would you respond in that moment? But it says the father runs to the son. Isn't it an amazing feeling to be found? Have you ever been lost and been found? I have a twin sister. We made it a habit of getting lost when we were younger. And, you know, at first it was fun because it's like, we got lost. We got away from mom. Yay. But I remember the joy that when we were found, it's like, oh, I'm back. I'm back under my mom's protection. I know that I'm going to be okay. And so the son does this, and we see this throughout time, that we drift so far away and we realize that we need help, like we talked about at the beginning. So I don't want you to miss the power of this story. I don't want you to miss the father's relationship with his kids. It's not just his kid, it's his kids. I don't want you to miss the relationship of God with his kids, with us. Because the Father runs to us, embraces us, and tells us that he is here to help us. In fact, help has a name, and his name is Jesus. Help has a name, and his name is Jesus. So when we get to that place where it's like, I need help, I realize that my life has become unmanageable, and I need help. Help has a name, and his name is Jesus. And the Father runs to us. Jesus so loved the world that he gave his only son. I will say this scripture over and over and over again. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Help has a name, and his name is Jesus. This is what God is doing with Jesus. Jesus is running to broken humanity, saying, I'm going to make a way. I'm filled with compassion, and I'm going to cover them with my grace. It's not because of works so that no one may boast. It's because of the gift of God. Do you understand that the Father and how he responds to the Son is nothing but a gift? He's already blown his inheritance, yet the Father still loves him. And just kind of like a preview of next week, that causes some problems with the older son. I'm going to stop there because I could go into that, and I get excited about the older son as well, but we'll talk about that next week. The father embraces him, says there will be no kazazah today. Brokenness does not get the last word, not for my child. There will be music, there will be dancing, there will be a party. My lost son is now found. And here's what I want you to know today, that God is inviting you to that relationship as well. Help has a name, and his name is Jesus. In fact, we're going to have some baptisms coming up in a couple of weeks. And maybe it's time for you to say, I need help. I realize that where I'm at and where I've come to, that I'm powerless over, and you just fill in the blank with whatever you've been filling in your life, looking for hope, looking for peace, looking for promise, and it just isn't found there. And I need help. Because God the Father runs to you. God the Father runs to us. God the Father ran to me years and years ago as a kid filled with anger and hatred and not knowing how to deal with it. Help has a name, and his name was Jesus, and Jesus met me in my sin. And he gave me grace. And he filled me with peace. And as I began to unpack what the Bible says about living our lives, you know what I found out? that Jesus made my life better. That every step of the way, when I followed what God had to say in His Word, my life got better and I got better at life. I didn't have to look around my back to make sure that someone wouldn't figure out. I didn't have to make sure that I was covering my tracks and that no one would figure out about the lie. I didn't have to worry about getting in trouble for the things that I had done. It's funny, I talk about anger and I realize like right now my knuckles are all like rashed up. I didn't get in a fight, no worries. A guy did cut me off, but I was good. I was pulling off a screen door and I had a battle with the stucco on the side of my house and I lost. But do you know how good it is to know that that's just from doing something like that and not from a mistake? Help has a name and His name is Jesus. And He will make your life better and He will make you better at life and He will fill you with peace and hope. And that the storms may come in life. And things will be hard and you might lose your job or you might get that diagnosis that you're so scared of. But I'm going to tell you, in the midst of that storm, when you have your Father there with you, saying, I'm covering you, I have you, and I'm going to walk with you. I'm not promising you it's going to be easy. I'm not promising you it's going to be the easy way out. But I promise you that I will be with you. That's the love of a father. And that's the love of a father running to us. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for the life that we have in you. Today, would you fill us with your peace? God, would we understand that you run towards us and that you so desire that we return home? God, I pray that we would be a people that we would follow in your example of running towards humanity that needs hope, that needs peace, and that needs salvation found alone in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.